Welcome to Recast, presented by the Baptist Union of Scotland. Each episode will look at a key issue of mission or discipleship for church leaders in Scotland. We will be bringing you key voices, practical insights and unique stories, all focused on the church in Scotland.
Hello everybody and welcome to the Recast. I'm Lisa Holmes and I'm here with my colleague Glenn Innes.
Hello.
And I thought we'd bring the changes and I'll do the introduction for a change. Yeah.
You remember the words too well?
I did, I've heard you say them enough times, right? So we are starting our series on healthy leaders and particularly thinking about how increase comes as we are more healthy and more resilient. And so this is the first proper one. Glenn, do you want to tell us who we've got today?
Yeah, we've got Peter Nielsen. And as you hear in the podcast, Peter is has been a Church of Scotland minister for a long time. Now works outside of the Church of Scotland in a kind of more ecumenical space. And I think is quite inspiring in this particular podcast. And the subject matter we asked him to talk about was the idea of longevity in ministry and how do you keep going for the 50 years that he's been ordained through the ups and downs of that. And well, when we asked him, we thought he might have something to say. And after we talked to him, we realised he had a lot to say, and it's gold.
Yeah, and if you're not driving a car, you might want to get a notebook and pen, I think.
We hope you enjoy this as much as we enjoyed recording it.
So it's really great that for our podcast today, we have Peter Nielsen with us. And Peter, we've just met for the first time, haven't we? And I've heard that you are across in lovely Crail in Fife. Mm-hmm. And the sun is shining and the wind is a bit cool, I think, as it is in most of Scotland. Hopefully the sun's shining. Maybe it's not even shining in some parts of Scotland. Peter, tell us a little bit about your story, about your life. We're not going to look for all the fine detail because that might take a while, mightn't it? But some of the kind of key important moments that it'd be good to share with people.
Every day the story gets longer, Lisa. That's the problem.
That's a good thing, right?
Yeah, always glad for another day. I was brought up in Lanarkshire, a little village called Blackwood. I went to Kirkby Hill Church, and it was there that I came to faith, was helped to faith at my commitment was actually an evening of our youth fellowship in St. George's Tron, George Duncan preaching. There's a story behind that, but let's hold that in a moment. I went on to university, Glasgow, Edinburgh. I trained under John Gray in Dunblane Cathedral. I did 2.5 years there, which was fascinating. My first congregation was over in Glasgow in Mount Florida, where Amden Park was in the parish. And Glenn's wife was in my Sunday school, which was one of the lovely connections that we have made in recent times. I then moved on to work nationally with the Church of Scotland, with a team of people who were encouraging mission and evangelism, which led in turn to going to St. Ninian's in Crieff. It was a training centre for 5 years, then back to Edinburgh to work in City Centre, then to help church planting initiatives in the Church of Scotland, and eventually to kind of step away from institution and operate independently as a consultant for a number of years. And now just a kind of random dog's body around the place to do whatever needs to be done. So to bring whatever remnants are left to help people out. So.
Wow, that's I feel quite tired just listening to you there. When you're not doing
he's only 25, isn't
he? Is that right? Yeah. Not make any comment, it'll get me into deep water. When you're not being a church ministry person, what other things do you like doing?
Oh, choral singing has been my thing.
Oh, really?
Yes, yeah. Really, from school. I went to Hamilton Academy and was involved in Gilbert and Sullivan and sang with the Glasgow Phoenix Choir for a bit, and then have sung with local choirs all the way through. And today I sing with a couple of choirs, one, I suppose, a formal choir, Anstruther Phil, and a local community choir that does, you know, songs from the shows and that of stuff. So singing has been my place of relaxation and enjoyment and connecting in with other people in the community. Yeah,
sounds fantastic. Do you have a favourite piece, or is that a too difficult question to ask you?
Oh, or my
favorite
goodness.
Thing to sing?
I mean, it would have to be Handel's Messiah if I was if I was going to pick anything up. You know, that's just going to lift your heart no matter wherever or whenever. It's just absolutely fantastic to sing. Yeah.
Peter, it's great to hear just that rapid fire trip through. I was born in a wee village in Lanarkshire, through about 40 different things, and now I just kick about doing whatever I do. But I mean, the truth is that's a lifetime of ministry. I'm not suggesting your life's over yet, but up to this point, for most of us, that would consider a fairly full life of ministry and involvement with that, and alongside, you know, marriage and family, and I think you have grandchildren now as well. So I'm sure
six grandchildren,
six of them. So yeah, enough to keep you busy in lots of different ways. You know, that will not have been as straight a line as that sounded. Even the changes, I suspect, were moments of tension and decision making that involve all the complexities of marriage and family and all the other bits that go with that. But I wonder if you might take us through perhaps one or two of the spaces throughout that time frame that have been challenges for you in maintaining a healthy ministry through that.
I really have to start with, I think, a big confession. I've been a workaholic, and a workaholic is an emotional thief, because the energy that you're investing in your work is stolen from those who should have it primarily. And so I have to say that my wife and family were the victims of that. And so I just up front, you know, I was a very driven person for many, many years, to as a late comer to finding healthy rhythms to my ministry. And I'm very grateful to God. Dorothy and I were just talking earlier, and I was mentioning this to her, and she says, but we're good, you know, and we've been 53 years married.
Beautiful.
And, you know, and just by the grace of God, we are good. And my girls, you know, I have great relationship and a good relationship with my grandchildren. And I'm just grateful to God that despite my sins in that regard, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. So thank God for that.
Let me just pause you before you move on there, Peter. Yeah. There is not a person listening to this that isn't just struck by what you said, but I wonder, the risk of going off on a massive tangent, the institution never says enough, right? So do you have any reflections on that?
Yes, there's always more and more demands. What tired me most in ministry was the undone, not what I did, but what was always left undone. It always seemed to be there draining me ahead of time. And I don't want to blame anyone else, Glenn, for it. I want to say that I didn't understand the drivers in me. I thought I was being sacrificial in terms of what I was offering to God, to the church, to the institution. But I wasn't paying the price. So it was a pseudo-sacrifice. It was others that were paying the price. And it took me a long time to appreciate that. And I had to come, it was really much later that I discovered that I was driven by, I suppose, a need to look successful, to look good, to present a good image. And I worked very hard to avoid any kind of failure. So I was always looking for the places where I might have left something undone and needed to fill the gap and follow up. Now, I wasn't a one-man minister. I've never been that. I've always worked with teams. But so I've not fallen in thinking to that one-person ministry role. But nonetheless, the buck stops with you, you know, and you still feel that you're responsible for the ship still being on track. So I would say that I had to come to terms with things in myself, and that was much later in my life. It was interesting, having said that, early on, I was in one of those gatherings where somebody has one of those strange gifts that you call prophecy. And I was sitting around and somebody said, there's somebody here whose marriage is in trouble. And I was looking around the room. And then it just hit me. And I just realized I had been neglecting my family. And it wasn't somebody that came up and pinpointed me. It was God who just blew me open. I went back and said to Dorothy, are we having problems? Well, she just broke down, you know? And I still remember the pain of all of that. So how did we get onto all of that? That just seemed to be where I wanted to say that was the big challenge. The big challenge was me. Yeah, the big challenge was me. Whatever else was going on, and there were challenges of other relationships of conflict and moving through transitions. And if you like, we can talk a little about moving from one place to another, because I think there are interesting things, stories about transition. But the other thing that might be worth just saying is I do remember, and this will happen to people in ministry, somebody coming up and saying to me, you know, there are people who are not happy with your ministry. And this is at a church door. And I remember standing, I said, I took out my diary and I said, I'm free at fortnight and Sunday. Can you get everyone in the one place for that? And the person, of course, just about collapsed. But I turned out it wasn't 110 people. It was 10, you know, but they were in the one room. Mm-hmm. And I said, I just want you to tell me what it is. Tell me what's going on. And it was to do with new things that were being brought in that people weren't happy with. And then one person in the room was honest. And he said, the real issue is those of us in the room here have for the last 10 years been the drivers of this congregation that have kept things going. And you have started to bring other people in and it's upset the power dynamic. And I thought, thank you. That's honest. I'll deal with that. But there was another man in the room who had his resignation in his pocket. And that conversation saved us from having what would have been a disastrous resignation. But it was just deal with it, face it. As a friend of mine says, it's like being sick, feeling sick. You've got to be sick to get rid of it. If you're facing conflict, you've got to face it, get it out, you know.
That's super honest and therefore incredibly helpful. And yeah, I mean, you can just look at mine and Glenn's faces to know that we resonate with these things. So in terms of maintaining a healthy ministry, it feels to me from what you've said that it's about knowing yourself and then owning that and dealing with it. Is there anything that you want to add to that or express that a bit more? Because that seems so important.
I think that is, again, what I came to later. Glenn and I first met in Vancouver at Regent College, and we sat in a very interesting set of seminars on Christian spirituality through the ages, Professor Christopher Hall. And I still remember one of the things he said. He said, Christian growth is a journey from self-deception to self-awareness. Mm-hmm. And learning to acknowledge those lies that either you've told yourself or other people have told you about yourself and coming to a true awareness of who you are in Christ and to understand what it is to be accepted as the beloved of God and that you do not then achieve in order to be accepted, but you are accepted and it frees you to go on to achieve. That's the difference and I had to come to that later. I would say that having said that, one of the things that has been a constant practice for me all through my ministry, and I can go right back to the very beginning of ministry, is journaling. I have journaled from the very, very beginning. Now, a lot of that, and again, this is another connection, a lot of that was scriptural. That was reading scripture and writing it was almost like writing commentaries at first, you know, because I found that again and again, the word of God has addressed me. At the point when I felt I was going to fall into the abyss, the word of God has called me back from the edge and brought me back to the center again. And that has come through journaling, and journaling about myself and my feelings and my getting this stuff out there. And like the psalmist who never thought his stuff was going to end up being read 2,000 years ago, later, you know, it was just getting this stuff out before God. And if I could put it before God, I didn't have to take it out on other people, really.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about, Richard Rohr says, that which is not transformed is transmitted. Mm-hmm. And we do have to be very honest. Someone else talks about a radical sobriety. It's this radical honesty about the things that are our deep addictions in ourselves that allow us then to own them and allow God to transform them. And otherwise they will be projected onto other people, they will be transmitted to other people, and as we know, hurt people, you know, that's the way it goes. And so I think journaling's been huge. So that's been one of the big ones for me. And as time has gone on, finding a healthy rhythm of prayer, which has, remember being at the clan gathering, and R.T. Kendall was speaking, and he said to a group of us who were there for just the lunchtime gathering, he said, "I've got 15 minutes. What can I say in 15 minutes would change your ministry for a lifetime?" As R.T. Kendall does. And he said, "I'm going to suggest that you go home and you ensure that you take an hour a day for prayer." Well, there was a collective sigh of guilt that went round the room. As we all thought, really? Honestly? However, I went home and I came across at that time the Northumbrian Community Morning Prayer Liturgy. And I used that for years, Lisa, years. Mm. And you easily filled an hour, actually, when you settled into the presence of God. Now, other patterns have overtaken that. But I've always been grateful for R.T. Kendall for just nailing me to the wall on that one, you know. And that has been foundational to my healthy spiritual development and transformation. So,
Oh, I've got so many questions, Glenn.
Yeah.
I feel like this mine.
This is like a book, right? It's like, we've got prayer, scripture, and journaling, and those three habits are really significant for you. So,
could I add one more in just quickly?
Of course.
And that is because I said I was a workaholic. And I didn't take time out, regular time out, as I should. I came late to that, as I say. But what I did do, I developed a habit of what I called a green line day. And this has been my salvation. And many people have gone for their green pen when I've said this. In the days when you dealt with a real diary, I went through my diary and I took the last Thursday of every month and put a green line through it. And that green line meant nothing happened on that day. And that became the day when I reviewed what had happened in the previous month and caught all those dropped stitches that could have become a real unraveling if I didn't catch them. A thankfulness, a review of the good things. My goodness, actually some good stuff. Didn't notice, just was so in such a hurry. And then I would pray and plan for the next 3 months. So it was the pivot point for every month, a pivot point looking ahead. And at 6 months, I would take 2 days out to do that. And that was that really has been very important, because that was about prayer and planning and just holding the day. You had to fight to keep that day clear, believe you me. You couldn't have anything else in it. I always felt I had to justify it if people said, "Why can you not?" And then I realized I didn't have to justify this to anybody. This just happens to be I'm not available, you know. And that was difficult. It's this strange business that the word no is one letter short of yes, but we find it harder to say. And anyway, So I just wanted to drop that one in, if that's helpful, as a kind of very practical.
That's brilliant. You know,
practical.
It's rhythm. Really helpful. And sitting here on a podcast, it seems like, well, yeah, duh, of course. And yet, yeah, certainly it's not my practice at the moment. And you can see how so quickly it can develop things like thankfulness and thanksgiving and preparation and planning. But I love the way you put that. It helped. It's the space to pick up the drop stitches. Like we all have those things that in and of themselves aren't that big a deal. But if you don't pick them up at some point, then the whole thing can unravel. So brilliant. Thank you.
Yeah, I just love the kind of rhythms, because I think those are something that we're picking up more and more again, aren't we, and recognising to be really important, which is, you know, rhythms for a day or rhythms for a season of time, and just kind of keep us ticking over in a healthy manner. I'm thinking that maybe I'm wrong here, but over a significant period of ministry, there's likely been a time when you've written a resignation letter, or maybe one of your members of your family has written it for you, and then you've thought, enough, I've had enough. And yet you've not given up because you're still here. So I just wondered if there's anything you could talk us around with those feelings that I'm sure most of us have periodically.
Yeah. Let me just highlight a couple. There was one instance in my time in Mount Florida when my Kirk session rebelled, not another project, basically, was what they said. You know, workaholic Nielsen was driving them into the ground. And I felt a real failure. I thought, where's my leadership gone? They've all given up on me, or I've, you know, failed them. And it was one of those moments when I was not quite ready to resign, but felt real failure. And it was a time of going back and praying, and a real insight came to me. And it was, God really said to me, follow the life, follow the life, follow the life, nurture the life, and the life will begin to take responsibility for itself, and the life will reproduce itself. And I began to, instead of having projects, I began to look for the people that were awake, basically. You know, and spending time and nurturing and building. And it just took on a totally different tone. And there was other bigger things that happened around that time. We developed festivals of faith with a number of congregations around that nurtured a sense of renewal in a number of congregations. But that was an important, that was a big kind of hit the wall moment. The other time was, and I mentioned hit the wall, but when I was working nationally, we had worked for 5 years with a team of people encouraging congregations in mission and evangelism. And there was an independent review group, an ecumenical group, that actually indicated and recommended that we be expanded and develop this, that, and the other good plus and minuses recommendations. Mm-hmm. But I'll just say whatever the people upstairs were, and the people upstairs decided differently and dismantled my team. I have never been in a darker place. I say this very hesitantly, but I don't think I have ever, apart from that time, had the near to suicidal thoughts. Now, I say that very, very hesitantly because I didn't. And I don't know if I was really there, but I remember thinking, I don't think I can go on. It was just the abyss of failure, again, that seems to overwhelm me if I don't understand my beloved place. And thankfully, I walked into an office and there was a man there who, and I had my back to him, and he said, "What's wrong with you, Peter?" And he listened, and I wept. I just wept in his office. And around about that time, I met John Drain. And John will barely know, I think, although I think I've said to him since, how significant it was. But I told him, I just felt, I have nowhere to go. Everything has just stopped. I don't understand it. And he said, Peter, you've hit the wall. And he went on to describe a book called, is it something, The Critical Journey, I think it's called. And he said, it describes how we come to know God. We come to belong to God's people. We come to work for God. And then you hit the wall where you say, what's it all about? And there seems to be no way over it, round it, through it, under it. And you're just up against the wall. And this is the funny thing. He was sitting over a cup of coffee telling me this. And into my head, and I don't know if you'll recognize where this comes from, there is in a psalm a word that says, by my God, I could leap over a wall. Psalm 18, 27b. Don't tell me why I had memorized that. You know, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And then he went on to say, there is life on the other side of the wall, Peter, and it's learning to live with uncertainty, that you cannot control it all, but you have to trust. It's beyond belief systems and organizational systems that are at your hand and in your head, to a place of trust in a God that is mysteriously beneath you and around you and holds you. And that's where I moved into another place, I think. And I owe so much to John for that cup of coffee and just that insight. And I remember also he gave me a book. We were at a conference, we were sharing a conference, and he gave me a book, one of his, of course, for which I was very grateful. But in it, he wrote something in it which I can't remember the detail. But again, it just touched me so much that he saw something in me that I couldn't at that time see in myself. But there one other time, and I'll give you one other time, when I was literally on the point of, I was on the point of resigning. And that was when I was at St. Ninian's, and I was just so overworked. I was actually doing two jobs. That's where the institution demanded too much of me, Glenn. I was doing two jobs. I was leading a team of people who were going out in the field, and I was director of training within a training centre. I was working all day and working all week and working all weekend. It was just nuts, absolutely nuts. And I exhausted myself. And I was at the point, I did have a resignation, put in my resignation. It was not accepted. It was a reorganisation. And I carried on for another couple of years. And then I did then step away because I felt I was being called to move away and do something else, and ended up in City Centre Ministry from there. But yes, Lisa, I'm answering your question. I have been there. I have been there. And I just say, by the grace of God, by his teaching me to see things differently, by sending a friend with an insight that catapulted me over the wall, by giving me a team that wouldn't let me go because they valued my leadership and held on to me, and then eventually knowing when the time was right to move. And there's a whole talk there about transitions and knowing when to go, but that was the right, that was the right time.
Well, we might go into that in just a second, but I want to ask you something first. You know, it's just possible there's someone listening to this podcast. I mean, that's possible, but there's possibility that someone's listening and they're thinking, you know what, I just think this is it. I'm listening to this because I don't know how to keep going. What would you say to them today?
This is where I have to tell you that I'm a stick at it person. There's a wonderful verse about Enoch that says in the Message, he walked steadily with God until God took him and he was not. And sometimes all I can ask is that I will walk steadily with God and put one foot in front of the other. I am married to a wife who has a very different theology. She has a theology of stuff it. And there are moments, and I think I want to be honest, when you say, stuff it. this is actually taking too high, paying too high a price. And there are moments. Now, this is where I want to bring my friend Ignatius into the conversation. Ignatius says, in times of desolation, do not go back on a choice you have made in a time of consolation. Yeah. Now, that is wisdom beyond price, really. Because I have been at other times in desolation when I've thought, I just need out of here. But I've gone back to the fundamental question, has God called me to stand here? And all I'm asked to do is stand. I can't even walk. All I can do is stand and trust God to do the rest. And if that call is there, then your call is, when you have done all, as Paul said, stand. That's it. Just stand. And there are times then, and it may then move on, and the time of consolation may become a place of clarity that now is the time to move on. So I'm not going to give a yes, no answer to our friends who are in that place, but there will be discernment given if you take the time to listen, and there will be grace. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond that which you are able, says Paul. And you're not meant to be broken by this. Broken in heart, yes. Broken in contrite spirit, there's something about, and it may be something in us that is yet to be broken at another level. That's something else. That's another issue. But not to be broken by this. But out of whatever grapes are crushed, the wine will come.
Peter, you've talked a number of times about this question of transitions, and yeah. I do think it would be worth us talking about that, because it is, anyone who's going to be in ministry for a long time, not many of us are able to be in the one place for decades on end. Lisa, you did, what, 20 years?
27
in one place, which is remarkable, and actually tells us a lot about you, and that's a good thing. There are lots of other things we could tell about you, but that's one of them. But for most people, there are going to be changes, either in role or in location. And you've talked about some of your own there. So I wonder, could you talk to us a little bit about how you journey through those spaces of transition, what that looks like?
First of all, I want to say to Lisa, I have a huge admiration for people who stay long and stay fresh. You know, I really do. That has not been my calling. But I do have a great regard for people who stay, and the people who have done that have usually been people who have somewhere around about the decadal mark have taken some significant time out to step away, reflect, and then say, God, does this church need a new minister? Yes, it does. It needs you to be the new minister in some new way. And they're back, and they're in with a fresh vision. So
that's great, Peter. But Lisa's nodding her head here. So, in the interest, you can become the interviewee just for 1 second, Lisa. You were nodding your head when Peter was talking about that decadal retreat kind of idea. How did that work for you?
Yeah, I mean, it's that bit about creating a space where you honestly and openly ask the challenging questions of yourself and of the Lord around, is this still the place that you've called me to, and needing as strong of affirmation that you should stay as you would look for if you were going to go somewhere else. I mean, I could talk about that for ages and ages, which I won't, but definitely those moments. So it's not just, oh, I've got a house or my kids are in school or whatever, but those really key and clear moments where you lay it all out before God and say, I'm willing to do whatever you decide. And you return with the same passion as if you were going to a new space. I think that's absolutely critical. So it's the right observation that Peter's made, of course.
That's brilliant. Sorry, Peter.
Exactly. I'm glad to hear Lisa saying exactly that. What I will do, because I've spoken about the Ignatian, putting the pause button on it to make sure that you don't jump. But
yeah,
let me just give you an example. If I was to look at my life, I am now 76, just so that you know, just to put it out there. I look back over I was in ministry before I was actually ordained. We have this licensing before ordination, but yeah, next year will be 50 years ordination in January.
Wow.
This coming January. So it's been a fair stint, really. But it has for me almost been kind of 10, 11 year cycles. I can see a rhythm behind that. Maybe that's as much as I can bear, or other people can bear me. I'm not quite sure. Let me just tell you about the move from Mount Florida. There was a time I mentioned this kind of buffer point earlier on. After that, things were fine. And then there came a really stale place. And it wasn't helped by the fact that people who were looking for new ministers were turning up, vacancy committees were turning up and waving their papers in front of me. And it was really, really difficult. But all the time I felt that God was saying, stay. It was quite clear, just every time I sensed, however you understand that, whether it was scriptures I read, hunches in myself, it was just stay, stay. And then a national job came up for this job, National Organizer for Evangelism, as it was called. And a friend said to me, Peter, you should apply for that. And I said, oh, no, I couldn't organize a picnic. Not much point in you doing that. So I didn't. That was in November. In the January, this same my friend John phoned me. He said, Peter, have you put in the application yet? I said, no. I said, I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it for this reason, this reason, this reason, and this reason, and this reason. And he said, oh, Peter, he says, you sound like Moses. And he hung the phone up on me. And I looked up the call of Moses, and sure enough, everything I said, A, B, C, D, all the excuses were there, one after the other. So I thought, maybe. And I ended up writing the application, went in, and I got the job. And one of the lessons there was, we are not to judge our suitability, only our availability. And I had come to the point where I could offer myself and be available. And they said to me, if you don't get this job, what will you do? I said, well, the regional jobs, I'll apply for that. And I said, if I don't get that, I'll help you out from the parish, because I believe in this whole process. So I'm available, is basically what I said. And so I was concerned after I made the decision, got the appointment, had made the decision, immediately felt, oops, but God had been saying, stay. And as I prayed, this was amazing. I prayed, I had this picture of a shepherd and a sheepdog. And the shepherd was just saying, stay, 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 go, and that was it. And I knew, that's it, I'm off. And it was right. It was amazing. Tell you about leaving St. Ninian's. That was extraordinary. Dorothy was very unhappy. Dorothy, my wife, was suffering from depression during that time, and it was a very unhappy time for us. So part of the struggles I mentioned earlier were compounded by the fact that family was tricky. But I got a postcard one day from John Miller. Now, you may know his name. He was in Castle Milk, and he became moderator of General Assembly at one point. I mean, a most astonishing man, a giant of a man in terms of his spiritual commitment to the poor. And he had been at a conference, and I got this postcard. And all it said on it was, all through the conference, I felt that God was saying the words that were said to Lazarus, untie him and let him go. Oh, me, what do you do with a postcard like that? I thought, okay, well, John, can I have a wee talk, please? And John comes, and John being John, he must have asked about 20 questions, at the end of which he said, I am satisfied that the time has come for you to go. So I then said, I'm going to resign. And there's another story about then how I ended up in the city centre, because by that time I had become very frustrated with all the conversations I was having in St Ninian's with congregations that were coming. And I was hearing the same issues being recycled about no young people and bad this and bad that and other. And I thought, we need to start the conversation at the other end. We need to get out of this cycle of recycling the same problems. And we need to look at new ways of being the church. And just at that, I got an invitation to go and be an associate in St Cuthbert's in Edinburgh. I went to speak to the minister and I said, Tom, I think we need to look at new ways of being the church in this parish. And he was quite tickled at the thought. And I said, but your job description you've sent me won't do that. So I went home and I rewrote the job description. I sent it back and I said, if you give me this job, I'll come. So how cheeky was that? But it was about being, you know, a different kind of church, because so then we were working in the business community and working in the nightclub community and with homeless people. And it was really about how you could be the church in the city centre that was creating pockets of presence in all these different networks of society. And that was just a wonderful 5-6 years, absolutely fantastic. But it was John's postcard that released me. And then it was out of the blue, an invitation then came to the next thing. So I suppose if I look back in my life, I would have to say that if somebody said to me, intellectually, there is no God, I'd be left with a mystery. And the mystery is this, that I have sensed my life to have been directed all the way through, one way or another. And I would have to resolve that mystery in some way or another. And my resolution of it is there was a guiding hand. There was and has been and still is and still is.
There's a whole podcast here. But I wonder if you might be willing to talk. You've been very honest with us. I really appreciate that. But I wonder if you might talk about those transitions and how that worked. How did you work that out in your family? How did those conversations take place in a healthy way? For you,
there have been two that have been easy and one that's been difficult. An easy one was when the call came to go out of Mount Florida and go to Edinburgh. Dorothy, by that time, was fairly exhausted as a minister's wife. We'd had some fairly challenging situations that involved her pastorally kind of having my back about a number of things, and so. When that opportunity came up, she was quite glad to make, not that we had been unhappy, but that the demands were such on her that she now was glad to be free of it. The move to St Ninian's was very difficult because I was asked by the church to make the move from Edinburgh up to Crieff. Dorothy at that time was very involved in Edinburgh, loved Edinburgh, was up to the ears in doing tour guiding and so on. And the decision was made, and she made it out of loyalty to me. Yeah. We talked and we talked with the girls, and the girls weren't all that happy about it, but it was a question of Dorothy and I had agreed, the girls at that stage, it was a question they would follow and so on. We had to leave our oldest girl actually had to finish her schooling back in Edinburgh. So we had to leave her behind with friends for her final year at school. So that wasn't easy, not an easy one. And I think partly triggered or accelerated the depression for Dorothy because she lost so much by going. It was huge. And I look back on that and think, well, I question, Dorothy will tell you, all honesty, we would not have chosen that particular season of life, but nor would we want to have missed it because of all that God has done in our lives through it.
Wow.
And I can say that on Dorothy's behalf.
Wow.
Because the dark place, was the place where God met us both in a deeper place. That's where he turns up, actually. But the other one, now, interestingly, Dorothy, I had come to the point where I realized that Dorothy was now yearning to be back in Edinburgh. And she told me that she had stopped in a lay-by and she had been weeping in a lay-by. And I said to her, I will find a way to get us back to Edinburgh. I don't know how, but I will find a way. Now, I had made that, and I said, we'll just sit in it. And she immediately felt the relief. She said, the exit sign was over the door. She felt that God was saying, you know, I will lead you out of this, and I will, what's that wonderful passage in, it's Isaiah 52, and it talks about God being your rear guard, anyway, behind you, kind of, you know, shepherding you out. And it was just shortly after that, that all that business about the postcard came, and we couldn't, again, for schooling reasons, just jump out of Crieff. It had to be, that was the September, it was going to have to be June. I was going to have to go through till June to allow Jane to finish her schooling and Susan to finish her schooling. So there was a reason for holding on. And it was just in that space, but with now an open space, that the invitation came out the blue to go to Edinburgh. And it was absolutely wonderful. And yeah, it was extraordinary. So we have always worked this together. And then coming over to the East Nuke, that was turning it the other way around. By that time, Dorothy had felt, I had a very strong sense, kind of go quickly. I found myself working back in 121, and had given the reckon that helping, supporting the new charge development people wasn't a full-time job, so they gave me an administrative job as well. It's just one of these things. So I ended up another with two jobs once again. But in that time, I felt again a strong call then to step outside the institution. Now, this was a missional call. It wasn't, again, it was I needed to step out the institution to stop seeing through an institutional lens what the missional challenges were, to work from a cultural perspective. And I remember saying to Dorothy, we need to step away. And she was just bowled over at the thought that couldn't believe I would leave the Church of Scotland. She reckons it's, you know, they say that, you know, in Rock, you know, Blackpool Rock has it all the way through. She reckons I've got Church of Scotland in my bones all the way through. But stepping away from that. And so we stepped away, but then she then had a profound sense of call that she wanted to establish a retreat centre somewhere near the sea. And cutting a long story short, we ended up in Anstruther because she wanted to have a house where we could have people for quiet days and retreats and so on. And so we ended up for a number of years operating a kind of dual focused ministry of what I call the inner and outer journey, that we have people at the house to explore the inner journey of our development and so on, and spiritual direction. And she's trained in spiritual direction and in Enneagram. And I was doing mission consultancy around the country, so in and out. And so we were there for 15 years in Anstruther before we moved in the last 4 years to Crail. That house and everything, and that was just, I tell you where God just turned up, you know, in that place. Just the people that would come, and there was one of our rooms, we wouldn't put a television in it, felt it was too holy. You know, it was just felt that was God's holy space to touch people. So that way, I then felt, I, in that sense, I was following her call. That's what I wanted to make clear, that following her call. And I was the one that didn't want to move, actually. And the reason I didn't want to move was because I was scared that if we uprooted her from Edinburgh, that she would become ill again. I was terrified, absolutely terrified. But again, God spoke to me in a very, very clear way. And I just knew it was right. And again, you know, we talk about the Word of God and the eternal Word of God, you know, embedded in creation, embodied in Christ. I call it encoded in Scripture, I think. But then the Spirit takes that and brings living words to us. And the sense of a God who addresses us in these moments when we are alert and open to that. I've just been amazed the number of times that he has just given that clarity. So a bit of mixed bag stuff in there for you, but that's it. It's kind of messy, isn't it? I've talked about clarity, but it's messy along the way as you come to that point of clarity.
I feel like I'm in a holy place. I just feel like there's, you know, so many wise things that have come out of your experience of God, but also just the authenticity around that as well, which is just amazing. I'm going to give you like 2 minutes, I think, but we've got hopefully a lot of ministers or leaders listening in just now, and it's not an easy time, is it, for the church or the nation or even the world?
No.
If you just had a moment to leave them with something that would sustain them to keep going another day or another week, another month, what would you leave them with today?
I think our passion is always to go wider. I want to encourage you to go deeper. Go deep with the few and trust God to go wide with the many. Mm. That's what Jesus did, actually. Much of our going wider ends up going thinner. And I think that is what we need to avoid, particularly at this time where the challenges are many. We need to pace ourselves. I'll go back to where I started and something. We need to pace ourselves, and we need to have the patience of God that is always anchored in our hope in God, that God is about what God is doing in God's own time. I would say, find yourself a soul friend. I'm using Celtic language here. Mm. The soul friend that will be the traveler with you, the person you can open up all this stuff to. Mm. You can be your naked self. If you can have a couple of other people that you can be a kind of covenanted cluster, then that's a good thing. Even just three, you know, three people. During my city centre ministry, there were three of us that met over lunchtime from time to time, and that held me through that particular ministry. Mm. And find your rhythms, your rhythm of prayer. Certainly in the morning, get that. I didn't open emails till 11 o'clock when I was busy. Because if you open an email at 9 o'clock, you're rabbit holes from there on in. But you spend your best 2 hours, 3 hours in the morning. And I'm not talking desperately early. I'm just saying maybe 8 till 10 or whatever, or 7 till 10. But do that for prayer, for your study, for your preparation of whatever you're doing. Give it. If you get back to somebody at 11 o'clock, that's not bad, you know. But if you do it, try to do it at 8:30, I guarantee you'll not concentrate again. So I think these are my thoughts. I don't have any great insights about our culture or that kind of stuff. I think God is not fazed by this phase of history. Mm. My call came through the call of Jeremiah. And you know, just go with the words he gives you. And he says, you know, I'll break down and I'll build up and I'll uproot and I'll plant. And I think we're going through both of those processes. I recognize the uprooting and the demolition and the dismantling that's going on, and the planting and the building. And they're overlapping processes. They're overlapping. As Glenn knows, I've now opted in these latter years to having spent most of 50 years within the denomination, to actually step away from that denominational wrestling with those institutional questions and to invest in the lives of those who I think will offer a pioneering edge to the church in whatever way I can. And again, as you know, as I don't do all the kind of cultural stuff. I just try to be alongside and to be the support. And if I can encourage somebody on their way, that'll do me.
I'm certain that you'll do that.
And I'm sure this podcast has been a massive encouragement on the way for many of those who will listen. So, Peter, thank you so much for giving so much of your time to us today. We massively appreciate it and your wisdom. Thank you, and we'll look forward to speaking to you again soon. Thanks, Peter.
Thank you.
Thank you.